Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We're going to go up another step. We're still dealing with this issue of getting that capstone on top of the pyramid. Now, I'm not trying to do that, but we know there's a new world order coming. We know that there are people involved in that new world order. And there has to be. We also know, as Bible believers, that it's not just people doing this new world order thing or bringing it about or trying to put that capstone there on top. There is an involvement of spirits. Remember what we learned from the Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, the spirits that we wrestle against, devils that we see in the Bible, the gods, little g, that people worshiped and served and so on. They are also part of this new world that's being shaped. And that's really what that capstone is all about. It's about a new world, a new political system, a new religious system. There's going to be one great big gigantic religion on the earth. And every man, woman, child that God has not separated out for himself will be part of that religious system, a new monetary system, a new currency system. We know that by way of Revelation chapter 13, because the false prophet brings about a place and a time where no man may be able to buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Think about that capstone, as we take a look at you, so you can understand what I'm talking about. On the back of the $1 bill, the secret of the great seal is what we've been talking about. Think about that capstone, and once it's in place on top of the unfinished pyramid, once it's there, think of that being related to what the mark is all about, in the right hand or in the forehead. Picture these things happening all at once. Let's go back to our scriptures, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, because I think the Bible has all the plans laid out, all the details. God actually was sitting in when the conspirators were conspiring, when they were taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. When they met in secret places, they didn't think God could hear them and God could hurt them. It's just like the priest and the elders of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 8. We're going to go there. It's just like those guys doing all those abominable things inside the temple of God, thinking, well, God can't see us. We're in a building. He can't hear us. He doesn't know what we're doing. And God's going, oh, yeah, Ezekiel, come here. Let me show you what I saw in there. So God knows all the secrets. God knows the secrets of the heart. God knows the secret plan of Lucifer when he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. God said, I know what went through your mind. Here was Jesus with the scribes and the Pharisees, and the Bible says that he knew their thoughts. He knew what was going on. Why? Because he's the Word of God, and the Word of God always knows everything. And so our key to understanding, the key to understanding what's going to happen is not morals and dogma. It's not any of these other, it's not Marilyn Ferguson's Aquarian conspiracy. It's not reading Manly Hall. That's not the key. Those doors in these books are still locked. The key to unlocking Fat Albert Pike and all these other, the key to understanding that is right here in the Word of God. And so we're going to look at the plan and how it's being set up. We've been taking the things that Manasseh did, row by row, line upon line, one level to the next level. Now we're kind of getting down to it. We're getting close to him being able to put that capstone on top of the pyramid, the idol that he made, the image that he made, setting it inside the temple of God. Now watch this. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, made groves and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. And we've talked about that. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord, where the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And here's what we're going to look at today. Also, he observed times. And what is that? We're going to look at that. Used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image. Here it is now. He set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Now, let's break it down so you can see and understand the work and the progress that has to be done in order to set that capstone on top of the pyramid or that idol in the temple of God. Number one, he built again the high places. Number two, reared up altars for Balaam. Three, he made groves. Four, he worshipped all the host of heaven. Five, and served them. Six, also he built altars in the house of the Lord. Seven, he built altars for the host of heaven. Eight, he caused his children to pass through the fire. Nine, we're going to deal with number nine today. He observed times. And to think about it, we're running out of things to talk about. All right? Which means that we are seeing these things go on right now. Think about all the things that are happening in the world. I mean, I am trying desperately to keep up with political events, with wars that are going on, terror-related events, the events that happened in Paris, and ISIS and the Syrian refugee. I think that's set up. I think it's been planned. I think it serves a purpose and a function. And here's what we do. Since we know and believe the Word of God, we know certain things are going to happen. We know the beast is going to rise up out of the sea. We know the false prophet is going to cause everyone to see a mark in the right hand or forehead. We know that he's going to sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. We know these things. We know what's coming. And so we have all this news coming to us, political events, monetary events. You have issues of technology and biology and genetic science. We're learning things now that are going on in laboratories all around the world, things that as I watch these things, I'm going, man is playing God right now. Man, that's exactly what man is doing. When man finally becomes able to alter the genetic structure of every human being on the planet, man now is God. He has become God himself. All of these things are working together to bring about the man of sin, the son of perdition, being in the temple of God. That's where we're going, because that's what Manasseh did. I was reading this years ago, and it seemed like the Holy Spirit said, Mike, count those things. 13 things here, the 14th. Is the culmination of all of the work that happens before that. The beast can't just come and show up and say, here I are, everybody worship me now, I'm the beast. He can't do that. People are going, okay, I saw you at Hollywood and Vine the other day. No way. This world is so different than it was in your grandparents' day. We're literally being taken on these steps to put that capstone on top of that. So we're dealing with observing times. He used enchantments. That's number 10. He used witchcraft. Number 11, dealt with a familiar spirit. That's 12, 13, and with wizards. And then let's look at our graphic here of the capstone. There's 13 levels on the pyramid. And something that I just caught today, and I've talked about this before, but at the bottom of that pyramid, I want you to look at that. MDCCLXXVI. What in the world is that? Well, you all know that's Roman numerals. But what does it represent? It represents a time. 1776. It represents a time. That's at the foundation of it. Okay, May 1st, 1776, Bavarian Jesuit Adam Weishaupt formed the Illuminati. That's the same year they signed the Declaration of Independence. So the question is that 1776 related to the Declaration, or is it related to what happened May 1st, 1776? But either or, you have a time stamped on there. What does it mean? I'm not sure yet, because I just saw that today in relation to what we're going to be talking about, observing times. But you have 13 rows of stones that are being built. I want you to notice the pyramid is sort of like a triangle, but it's not a triangle. It's a triangle with four other triangles, or three others, attached to it, one facing in each direction. At the base of the pyramid, you have, essentially, you have a square, all right, that has a number attached to it. We'll get into that in a little bit. But finally, that 14th level is that all-seeing eye. That is the eye of Horus. It's the eye of Ra. It's called by many different names. It's the left eye of the idol shepherd, because God put his right eye out. And we talked about this months ago, about all these one-eyed gods that have been through antiquity. But basically, we go back to our list here. Number 14 is, and he set a carved image, the idol, which he had made in the house of God. And so once again, we're understanding that these levels and these things are being done on purpose. It's just like Freemasons who climb the ladder of rituals. When you go into the Masonic Lodge, you're told certain things about the worshipful master, about the secret codes and so on the low levels of Masonry. Albert Pike himself said, we didn't tell you the truth. We were like, when we told you all that stuff when you're in the Blue Lodge, the first 3 degrees, oh man, you believed that we were lying through our teeth, because you were not worthy to receive the real secrets of Freemasonry. Nobody is, unless they get up to the high levels like us. That's what Masonry is all about. And that idea of him setting a carved image, the out of which he had made in the house of God, I think it's linked directly to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. I want you to notice 1, 2, 3 times the word God is in there, capital G. 4 times. All that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 4 always points to, we're going to talk about it, what one of the things it points to. 4 always points to the spiritual realm. It also refers to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This case here, because he is taking the place of God, he cannot use the real gospel. He must use his own counterfeit gospel in order to get there. And the things that we've been looking at in this list of things that Manasseh did, every one of them, were religious practices. They were not political. This is not some hobby he had, like he played golf on Tuesdays and Thursdays or whatever. These were all religious things that brought Manasseh's mind and his heart to the point to where he was ready to totally defy God and set a carved image in the most holy place, where in the wilderness tabernacle, not even the high priest could go in there except for one time a year, every year. And they had to put bells on the end of his skirt just in case he didn't do something right and God killed him dead inside of there. And they would drag his body out of the most holy place, because when you're in the presence of God, my friend, you are in the most holy place that there is anywhere. And Manasseh, drunken by the effects of all of these other practices that he's done, now takes into the very most holy place in the entire planet and puts a false god in there, right? Probably right next to the Ark of the Covenant, the way the Philistines did when they brought the Ark of the Covenant to Dagon in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 5. But anyway, this is the plan. Now, what I wanted to do is these last 5 things: observing times, enchantments, witchcraft, familiar spirit, wizards. I want to kind of put all that together, because I was thinking about maybe I need to rush through this and get it done and move on to other things. And as I started laying everything out, there was just too much information to try to cram it all in all at once. So we're going to deal with, probably in the next 2 weeks, just the idea of observing times. And we're going to understand what that's all about. We're going to kind of get an idea of it. The first thing that is probably obvious to you, if you know the Bible, if you have studied the Scriptures and know things that God wants His people to do and things that God didn't want His people to do, you probably know the list of things in Deuteronomy chapter 18. There's a list there of things that God said when you go into the land and you find all these Canaanites and Hittites and Perizzites and the tick bites and flea bites and all the bites that are in there. When you go into that land, you're going to see religions. Religions that are not of me. They're from the giants. They worshipped and honored their gods, Baal and Ashtaroth. And you're going to go in there and you're going to see religious practices. And he said, I don't want them amongst my people. God was very strict on this thing. Look at what he said in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. He said, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or, here it is, an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. And there's nine things here in this list. Nine. Nine is all about birthing a baby. That's what it is. The number nine is the number for fruit bearing. Go to Genesis chapter 9. First thing out of God's mouth to Noah is, okay, you're off the ark. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, which just happens to be the ninth book of the New Testament, the fruits of the Spirit, if you count them in Galatians chapter 5, there's nine of them in there. How old was Sarah when she gave birth? 90. How long was she pregnant? 9 months. Do you know the phrase Holy Ghost? It's mentioned exactly 90 times in your King James Bible. Seven times for Holy Spirit. 90 times Holy Ghost. Why? Because that which was in Mary for 9 months was given to her by the Holy Ghost, and it was called the fruit of her womb. I love this. God said, don't do these things. Nine things here. Why? Because you're going to birth something that you won't want. Listen to this. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do you hear the birthing analysis here, the birthing terms? Do you remember when Eli fell backward? They had taken the Ark of the Covenant, and this is 1 Samuel 4, when he fell backward. The wife of, who was it, Phinehas? One of Eli's wicked sons who was killed in the battle. When Eli fell backward, and here is Phinehas' wife, and she's in travail, and she's about ready to give birth. She has a man of sin inside of her who is hidden, but he's about to be revealed. And so when he is born, she calls his name Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed. And my idea is, I see it plainly in the Scriptures, that the idea of the Antichrist coming to this earth, basically he's born. He is given birth, or maybe a rebirth, as it were. But God said, there's nine things here I don't want you to do because it's not going to be good when you do them. All right? So he mentions observer of times. Then he says in verse 14, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered, which means allowed thee so to do. And here again, God did not want them learning. God said, the reason why I'm putting you in this land and I'm kicking them out is because of what they're doing. I don't like them. I don't like what they're doing. They're an abomination to me. Now, take that idea then, go up one level. Okay? Go from because God said all these things were a shadow of things to come or a shadow of heavenly things. And think of what's in heaven right now. There are evil angels in heaven right now. That is manifested. That's seen in Revelation chapter 12. It's seen on the account in Job chapter 1 and 2. We know Satan had access to God. We also see it when Micaiah tells Ahab about what he saw in heaven or what happened in heaven, because that lying spirit suggested to God that he go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets of Baal. And so there are evil angels up there and the dragon also with them. And there is a war in heaven. And what does God do with them? He kicks them out. Get rid of them. Why? Because they're evil. This is a picture of that. And God said, the people that I'm kicking out of here are the ones who observe times and they listen to diviners and they go after people who consult with familiar spirits and they read Harry Potter books in church. God said, I am not going to put up with that. I'm not going to allow it amongst my people down here. And I'm certainly not going to put up with it from those angels up in heaven. God said, I'm not doing that. God's a clean God, and God is a righteous and a holy God, and he will not bide the iniquity of both man and angel, but for a short time. And then he's going to put an end to all of it. And you know what? Bring it on, Lord Jesus. Bring an end to all of these things that are going on. So God said, don't do these things. And something that I picked up on several years ago, I actually did one of the first Watchmen, but not the first, but not too long after I started doing the Watchmen, I did a video called The Forbidden Practices. And it occurred to me in there that what God was telling them not to do, he didn't just say, don't do it, and not offer a replacement. God had a reason for it, because he knew that they were getting involved with devils, and God knew devils better than anybody. God knew they were wicked, they were lying, they were deceitful, they would set people up for a fall and for destruction, they would lead people into a trap. And God said, don't do that. I actually have something better for you. If you want things in this earth, all you need to do is ask me, and I'll either give you what you want or I'll give you something better. If you want to know what's going to happen, I've got a guy that's a prophet, and he's going to tell you everything that's going to happen. If you want power, I can give you my power. God is just nice that way to his people. So he didn't want them settling for a lesser religion than trusting in him and following him. But it wasn't just, now don't settle for second best. That wasn't God's primary motivation. His motivation was, this is wicked and I won't put up with it. But I actually have something better for you. And he offered it to them right after he gave them the list of nine things that they should not do. We go to verse 15 of the same chapter. He says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a, look at there, capital P, a prophet. You remember the woman at the well in the book of John? She said, art thou that prophet? She knew this. She knew the prophecy that God promised that he would send them a prophet, capital P. And here's Jesus telling her everything about her life. And she's going, you're him. Wow. She got so excited, she called everybody in town and said, hey, I met a man. You need to come see this man. I love it when God puts joy in the mouth and the heart of sinners. When they say, you know what? I met him. I knew a lady years ago. She'd just been out in sin and this and that and the other. And finally, she got her heart right with God and started coming to church. And one of the gals she worked with said, say, hey, well, who's the new man in your life? And she said, Jesus, I think he's great. And I'm going, yeah, way to go. But watch this. Let's get back to it now. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. He's talking about Jesus and the sure word of prophecy. You and I are going to be judged one of these days. And we're going to be judged not by one another, not by comparing us or our denomination or our belief with some other denomination. He's not going to do that. He's going to compare us to his son. the Word of God, Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to be judged by. I think it is a good idea, a good investment in your eternal life if you listen and give heed to all of the words in this book. And see, think about it. Witchcraft doesn't always work. And I've been looking at some commercial type books on witchcraft. And when I say that, these are the ones that are trying to get people sucked into witchcraft. I've been reading some things. And it's all full of, now, if you don't draw the circle right, or if you don't do this right, or if you don't do that, or you don't say these words, or say it in the right direction, or if you don't do this or do that, then that's probably why the magic, or if you thought negative thoughts, Joel and Joyce, that's probably why it didn't work. I know of no such way to pray to God other than God help me. And I let God fill in the blanks of what He thinks that I really need and what He thinks will bless me and honor Him. I just trust God that way. That trust doesn't come easy, but I trust Him that way. And God has provided for me something better. Because I've said this before, in my younger years, even after I grew up and was married and had children, there were things that had a draw to me, and witchcraft and wizardry and things like that was one of them. I wanted to play Dungeons and Dragons. I wanted to do wizardry. I wanted a book on witchcraft when I was a kid reading comic books. I wanted that kind of power. And God just, by His mercy, by His grace, kept me away from that. That was my weakness. But now that I know what's in this Bible and I am comfortable with every word of God being pure, I realize that there is actually something greater that I can have that's far better than what witchcraft ever provides. It's right here. So he tells them, don't observe times. I've got a guy that's going to show you all the way that you need to go. So, what is observing times? There's several verses that we're going to get into a little bit later on. But the idea that observing times is that you're looking at, let's say, the sun, the moon, and the stars. They all have movements. Okay, the sun comes up here, and it goes down there, and it's high right here, and it does this and does that, and it does it on a repeated basis. And there are patterns even in that, in the cycles of the sun. There's patterns there that observers all throughout history have taken note of. There are the ordinances of the moon, the motions of the moon and the waxing and the waning of the moon. You have the crescent moon, you have the full moon, then you have the crescent moon. And that goes in a repeated cycle, and it has certain parts to that. Incidentally, the woman's cycle is named after the moon because it matches the waxing and the waning of the lunar cycle. And observers have looked into that over the years and have attributed certain theological concepts, I'll call it that, certain worship rituals, certain performances that they do at certain times. Witches do it. Pagans do it. The ancient mystery religions all did it. They followed the sun cycle. They followed the lunar cycle. They followed the zodiac, which we now know what that means. Zoa is beast or a living creature. The zodiac is a circle of beasts. Think about that. And all of the ancient observers of times followed after, they worshiped those stars and they served those stars. That's what astrology is. When you say, well, I'm a Leo, and Leos are only supposed to marry Virgos or whatever. I have no idea. That's kind of what I'm going to do with my life. You're not only worshiping, you're serving these stars. You're doing what they tell you to do. And God has a better plan for you. It's called choice. It's called free will. It's called having the right to choose who you're going to love rather than letting the stars tell you who you're compatible with. I love it. But anyway, that's what observing of times is. All right. Now, keep in mind something. at certain times of the year, I just came back from deer hunting, and me and my boys, we like to go out and we rough it. We set up a tent, and we sleep in sleeping bags in that tent. We build campfires and cook beans and weenies in there. And when you're out that far away from the city, from the town, or whatever, you're out in the middle of nowhere next to the woods. You're going to be in the woods for several days. You go out in the middle of the night and you look up. My goodness. You can actually see the Milky Way. You can see that sort of white haze beyond all the stars. And the stars just seems like they're right there in front of it. It's unbelievable. If you city people have never done that, you're missing something. You're missing something that all your forefathers knew before all the city lights were turned on, okay, and blinded us from that. But something to remember is, and there's a couple of constellations that I know. Big Dipper, Little Dipper, the Pleiades, and Orion. And for some reason, that's just what I know. And the other night, I stepped out of the tent, probably about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I looked up, and there's Orion. Okay? Can't see him in the summertime, but I can see him in the wintertime. Okay? When it gets cold and things come around that way. Here's something to remember. It wasn't the devil. It wasn't the giants. It wasn't Baal and Ashtaroth who put all those stars up there and set them in their motions and their circuits. It wasn't the devil. It wasn't the devil who put Venus, the planet Venus, in what's called the Venus Transit. If you don't know what that is, look it up. There's an article on there. The Venus Transit, the planet Venus will draw every 8 years, takes 8 years to do this, and all the old observers knew this, will draw a star shape, okay, like a pentagram. It'll do it every 8 years. Satan did not do that, okay? The motions of the planets, the motion of the sun, the motion of the moon, and the waxing and the waning of the moon, the equinoxes, the summer solstice, the winter solstice, yep, God is the one who put all of that in its order. He put it in their place. He set everything, hung the heavens and hung the earth upon nothing, and he set it in motion, and it's been doing everything that God ordained since day 4 of the creation. There's something there, okay? We're not there yet, but we'll get there. They're doing what God ordained them to do. But here's what has happened. The ancient mystics, the occultists, the Egyptians, the Sumerians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Aztecs, the Mayans, the Chinese, the Japanese, all the people, all the mystics and all the mystery cults of the world have chosen to not worship the God who created that. They've chosen to worship those creations that God made. That's what he said in Romans chapter 1. They worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. And so what's been ascribed to the sun and the motions of the sun, the rising and the setting of the sun from east and west, and the rising and the setting of the sun from south to north to south again, you say, what? What'd you just say? None of that was set in place by the devil. It was set in place by God. And yet these people have chosen to apply certain mystery ideas, mystery things about a hidden secret God or a God that they worship that is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have chosen to worship these things and ascribe their mystery doctrines to these heavenly luminaries. And when they observe times, their idea is that the God does certain things at certain times, and he is going to do this at this time, and if we're going to meet him, we must meet him at this place, at this time, saying these words, facing this direction, holding our hands out like this. We must do all of these things, or the God won't notice us, and we have violated the God. And the real God, who created all these things, created it for his pleasure and his enjoyment. All right? And in fact, let me read this. Psalm 19, verse 1. One of my favorite places in the whole Bible. It says, the heavens declare the glory of Lucifer. No, it doesn't say that, does it? These heavens, these stars, the moon, the sun, they don't glorify Lucifer. They glorify God. People glorify Lucifer by way of the stars and the sun and the moon. But the heavens, they glorify God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world in them. And let me stop right here. I've read that. I don't know how many times, scores of times, trying to, God, I don't know what that means. There's been books written. E.W. Bullinger wrote one called The Witness in the Stars, and he used basically the idea of the zodiac, and here's Virgo, and he represents Mary, and the bull represents, I don't know what he said. But I'm looking at it and I'm going, I don't think that's right. I don't know about that. And he said that, you know, because the clusters of the stars, he said, they tell a story. Now, I said that I can recognize a few constellations, like the Big Dipper, Little Dipper, and the Pleiades, which is the seven stars, and Orion. Sirius, which is a kind of a red glowing star in the Pleiades. I can kind of spot those at different times, okay? But, you know, we were taught in school concerning the zodiac. Is that ancient man would wander out at night and look up in the heavens and say, see that? That is Taurus, because it looks like a bull. And I can remember going, and still I'm just going, that does not look like a bull. I do not see a bull there. I do not see a guy holding a serpent. That's Ophiuchus. I do not see a virgin woman holding a pair of balances. I do not see a Sagittarius, whatever that is, I don't see it. And so I just wasn't satisfied with that. One day, I was praying, and I just, you know, thinking about it, and then I remembered something. Stars are angels. That's what the Bible says. Why can't we believe the Bible? And it says that there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Let me share something that will sound very familiar to you. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The stars came, the angels, the heavenly host, the heavens, the heavenly host came and declared the glory of God, which is Jesus Christ. It's true, isn't it? It's true. The scripture, the gospel story, and I don't care where you go in the world, there's probably maybe a few places that have no clue what Christmas time is all about. But traditionally, Christmas time was about the time when the angels came and declared the glory of God. Okay, now I know there's different ideas about what they say Christmas is and so on. But my point is this. Even in Japan, they are aware of the Christmas story or the Christmas concept. They don't believe it, but they're aware of it. And I think that their line, literally, has gone out through the entire world. If nothing else, then the motion of the sun, the rising and the setting, we're going to look at that, actually declares the glory of God. Because he says in here, in verse 4, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom. Look at that. I know who that is. I know the tabernacle is the dwelling place of God. The sun is what Malachi said, the sun of righteousness rising with healing in his wings. The tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, from one end of heaven to the other end of heaven. Where does this end end? at the horizon. Where does the other end end? At sunset, on the horizon. So he says, his going forth is from one end of the heaven and is circling unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat of, or the heat thereof. Even Antarctica and the Arctic Circle both experience the heat of the sun. For both of those, it's 6 months at a time. And the at the South Pole, daylight for 6 months. North Pole, daylight for 6 months. Not at the same time, though. But anyway, we won't get into that. So anyway, the equinox and the solstices, here's a picture of it. And I'll explain a little bit of it. Were designed by God to show a story, to reveal something. These signs alone, you may not understand them, but taken into the context of the second witness of the scriptures, when you read the scriptures and believe what it says, then when you look at the precession of the sun and the circuits of the sun, both east to west, north and south, you're going, oh, okay, I get that. I know what that is. Okay, that's pretty cool. By the way, the equinox and solstice, if you don't know what it is, let me explain it. March 21st, September 21st, or thereabouts, are the 2 days in the northern hemisphere where, I guess it would be all over the world, right? Northern and southern hemisphere. But anyway, the days are exactly 12 hours long and the night is 12 hours long. It's called the equinox. The day and the nighttime are equal to one another. Jesus said in John chapter 11, are there not 12 hours in the day? And unless you live right along the equator, and I've been to Kenya a couple of times, and they have 12 hours in the day and 12 hours in the night year round. Okay. Gets a little boring, but anyway, that's for them. But in our part of the world, because we're in the northern hemisphere, okay, then our days are not always equal. But at two times of the year, they are. That's because the sun is having a precession from the Tropic of Capricorn, which is south of the equator, to the Tropic of Cancer, which is north of the equator. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we move along. All right, now, observing of times goes back. This is not just something new. There is no new thing under the sun. That which was is that which shall be, which is what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. When he talked about that, he talked about the rivers running into the ocean, yet the ocean's not full, and we know that the water rises up out of the ocean into the atmosphere, comes back down as rain, and falls down through the rivers and goes back into the ocean. And Solomon said, that's how everything on the earth is. There is no new thing under the sun. This is something that when you read Manly Hall's Secret Teachings of All Ages, you understand that all of the ancient mystery cults and doctrines and gods were little pieces and little pictures of the beast, the Antichrist, that is going to come. You'll never get the true story from reading just Morals and Dogma or Manly Hall or whatever. But you will get the true story and understanding from the Word of God. And so you have all throughout antiquity, you had peoples all over the world, not only who were observing these times, but they were building great temples all over the world that were designed to worship the sun, the moon, the stars, to have rituals performed on certain days of the year. And I'll explain kind of why, maybe in a little bit. Well, I'll go ahead and tell you now. Because they believe that if they perform this certain ritual in this place at this time of year, then God would do something for them. Now that is an anti-gospel. It's a quote-unquote gospel, like Paul called witchcraft in Galatians chapter 3. It's a quote-unquote gospel that requires the performance of man at a certain place, at a certain time, in order to get the favor of the God. And Paul said that's a curse. Anybody who teaches that is accursed. Because I don't care if it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I don't care if it's 12 noon or 3:07 in the afternoon or 3:06 in the morning. I don't care if it's wintertime, summertime, fall, or spring. It doesn't matter what direction I'm facing. It doesn't matter what day it is. It doesn't matter what time it is. It doesn't matter what it doesn't matter any of those things. When I call on the Lord God and ask Him for His favor, He grants it. No strings attached. Just believing, trusting. Trusting that He is the God of the first day of the week as well as the last day of the week. And He's the God of all the days that are in the middle of the week. See, they even named the days of the week after all these false pagan gods. And God said, you don't just need to call me on the Sabbath day. You can call me anytime. And I'll be merciful to you, and I will hear you, and I will forgive your sins. Any time of the day or night, you pray, and I'll answer. That's how you know you got the real God. But see, here's what's going on. They've been observing times for thousands of years. Now they're starting to do it in churches. And I'm not really getting that far into it with this, but I'm telling you, the observing of times is going on inside churches. I may put that in next week, all right? You just pray and ask God to lead, all right? But the idea is that they worship the sun, they worship the moon and the stars, and they built these humongous temples, okay? Pyramids. Because pyramids, whether you're dealing with the Great Pyramid in Egypt, and here it is, and its facsimile is that all-seeing eye capstone pyramid on the Great Seal of the United States of America. Those two are joined. They're one and the same, I think. The Great Pyramid of Giza, not only was it aligned, and I mean perfectly aligned with north, south, east, and west. But there's, and I believe it, there's evidence to suggest that the layout of the three pyramids at Giza match perfectly the bands of Orion, the constellation of Orion. There's three stars in the middle of this rectangle. And two of them are lined up, and one of them is smaller, and it's just slightly off a little bit. And when you look overhead at the three pyramids of Giza, you can Google this image. When you look overhead, they match almost perfectly. They were building these temples, these monuments, in observance of times and worshiping the motions and the settings and the courses of the stars. Pyramids all over the world, even in China. You don't really think of China as being the pyramid capital of the world, but there's an area of China that the Chinese communist government at one time, for whatever reason, was so intent on no one ever finding these pyramids that they hired people to go and plant trees. And that's what you see if you take a look at this. The picture on the lower left, you see that three sides are bare, and one side that looks like the north side has, or maybe it's the east or west side, but anyway, has all these rows of trees on there. The Chinese government was hoping to obscure these pyramids in hopes that people would just think they were hills. They knew it would take years, but that's what they wanted. For whatever reason, they wanted to hide these things. But in China, these things go back, I don't know how many thousands of years. They were building pyramids aligned north, south, east, and west. Summer solstice, winter solstice, the two equinoxes, they all match up the same. One of them is where, I don't know if you've seen, they dug up around one of these pyramids thousands of clay statues of like a standing army. It's unreal to see these things and the amount of work that and the amount of detail and artistry that went into these things. Were these done by human hands? I don't know. I don't think so. Okay? I think giants built them. If not, they're descendants of the giants or the remnants of the giants' religion. But either way, even in China, you've got pyramids that were designed to be temples pointing the way of the four directions and the four seasons. Okinawa, Japan, a scuba diver discovered the remnants of what appears to be an underwater city. Now, I don't think that divers built the city underwater. I don't think that. I think the city was standing above the water at some point in history, and it got flooded, like as it was in the days of Noah. But here's a step pyramid just off the beach of Okinawa, Japan, aligned with north, south, east, west, aligned with the summer, winter solstice, and the equinoxes. All throughout Central and South America, pyramids everywhere. Step, pyramids, temples. These, we know, were used. They were used for some of the most brutal, bloody, ritualistic murders that I think mankind has ever seen. The religions of the peoples of Central and South America was nothing but a blood-lusting cult. The priests of these, they would bring, on certain days of the year, in order to observe the times, they would bring people, usually slaves or maybe people captured in, enemies captured in warfare, whatever, or just poor people. They would bring them one by one to the top of this pyramid, slice open their chest. They would reach in, pull the ribs out of the way, pull this guy's heart out, and pull it out of his chest while he's standing there looking at it. Blood everywhere. One of the, I think it was the Spanish conquistadors wrote that the hair of these priests was just matted with dried blood. Blood running down like rivers off of these things. You know what they were doing? They were trying to appease the gods with a blood sacrifice on a certain day of the year. They were observing times. You know, flip that upside down, you have Bible Christianity. You have God bringing His Son to this world to shed His blood for our transgressions and our sins. God does not ask us to kill ourselves or kill our firstborn in order to show that we really love God and we want Him to do things for us. God already sent His own Son as a sacrifice. See, that's how you know you got the real God. That's how you know. Islam is a fool's religion. It is a satanic cult because Islam requires that you kill yourself and shed your own blood to show Allah that you're devoted to Him. That's such a religion of hate. It makes me angry when I see these people. That religion. Meanwhile, you have real Bible Christianity where God so loved the world, He gave His Son for our benefit. That's the real, that's the one I serve, and I won't serve another. I will not serve a God that requires of me that I must kill other people and myself in order to make Him happy. Isaiah 53 says it pleased God to bruise Him, Jesus Christ. Here is the Pyramid of the Moon, South America. Huge, monstrous edifice. I mean, this thing is huge. Notice all the people there. Again, a step pyramid, offering sacrifices there, worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars, those things that God set in course, observing times with them. Here's one. This is always interesting to me. This is Kukulcan. This is in southern Mexico. This step pyramid features a serpent's mouth. That's a dragon or a serpent. Down at the bottom of the step pyramid, that's the upper left-hand picture. On the bottom right picture, I want you to notice that the sun is on one side of the pyramid and the shadow of the steps, if you look at the bottom there, you see the serpent's head and go up from there on that little run, you see all the dips and curves that are in there? That's meant to show the descendants of the dragon god. The falling down from heaven of their dragon serpent god, Quetzalcoatl or whatever, the fiery flying serpent. This only happens, it only happens once a year. Happens on June 21st, the summer solstice. Whoever designed this pyramid built it in such a way that they knew that on June 21st every year, the sun would hit this pyramid at exactly the right way to make this light and shadow of this serpent coming down from heaven. I think on the winter solstice, it shows the dragon going up to heaven. See the falling? And the rising again. Does that sound familiar? We're talking about the dying God who is cast down and then He rises back up again like a phoenix. All right, fiery flying serpent. They did this pyramid on purpose to observe times. It's been going on all over the world. Here's what Manly Hall said about it. He said the ancient systems of measuring the year were based upon the equinoxes and the solstices. The year always began with the vernal equinox, which is spring, celebrated March 21st with rejoicing to mark the moment when the sun crossed the equator northward up the zodiacal arc. He's talking about the signs of the zodiac. The summer solstice was celebrated when the sun reached its most northerly position, and the day appointed was June 21st. After that time, the sun began to descend toward the equator, which it recrossed southbound at the autumnal equinox, which is September 21st. The sun reached its most southerly position at the winter solstice, December 21st. And that's basically the way Kukulcan, that pyramid, was designed. It was designed to show that at the height on June 21st, that's when the dragon god was at its peak. It was the most high that it could be. And after that, after June 21st, what happens? The sun begins to travel back down, takes 6 months to travel back downward from the Tropic of Cancer, being directly, here's what it is, directly overhead at noon on June 21st, you'll find the sun directly overhead, all right? Not off to the south a little bit, because that's where the equator is from us on the northern hemisphere. So on June 21st, the sun at noon is right overhead. It's at its most high place, both east and west and north and south. After June 21st, it starts descending down, falling, going down. And so September 21st, it's right over the equator at noon, and then going down from there to the Tropic of Capricorn on the south, down in, that is December 21st, the winter solstice. Now it's down there, down below the equator. It's down in a pit. It's down in the underworld. And after December 21st, it starts making its rise again. Now, just so we clear all this up again, this is one of my neat passages. I love it. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He called us children of the day. We're children of the day, not of the night. That day will not overtake us as a thief because we're in the daytime. He said, you're the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. In Malachi chapter 4, I love this. King James translators knew how to do it, buddy. In Malachi 4:2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves out of the stall. But anyway, he said, Son, capital S-U-N of righteousness shall arise. And four ways, or two different ways, the sun rises in the east every day. The sun rises from the south to the north once a year, every year. I love it. I absolutely love it. But these pagans took that idea, flipped it upside down, and every one of them, I don't care if it's the pyramid in China, the pyramid in Japan, the pyramid in Egypt, or in Central South America, it doesn't. Even the mounds of North America. We live not too far from Cahokia Mounds, one of the largest Indian mounds that exist, probably in the Midwest. It's still there. It's a national park. And these mounds were places of religious observance of certain times of the year. They all had the exact same practice. Now, here's something that's interesting, because I've been trying to show you why they observed the times and how they did it. They knew the sun rose and set east to west every day and then hasteth back to where it started again. Okay, it would descend. The idea was that the sun descended in the west, and it went into the underworld. Okay, which we know now is
Australia.
Anyway, it would go to the under part and then come back up again, and it does that every single day. They would be observing this, and they were to ascribe different aspects of their deity to this rising and setting and rising again. The god was born, that God became the Most High, that God died, went into the lower parts of the earth, and he needs to be resurrected so he can rise again, whether it's done east to west, north to south. That was their concept. That was the idea. Here's something. I think God threw this in here just to make it interesting. Okay? And understand this. Where the Tropic of Cancer is and the Tropic of Capricorn in relation to the equator at the exact middle of the earth, man did not designate those two places. Man did not say, let's draw the maps and be sure now we put this line up here. We put this line down here. This is a secret code and nobody's going to know it. But we're going to make these two lines right in these exact places. Man didn't do that. God did. God is the one who, as the sun is rising northward from the equator, it stops at a certain point. And it does it every year. The same place every year. That is the line called the Tropic of Cancer. And when it sets down again below the equator, again, God makes it stop at this exact same place every year. It never varies from that. Man did not put those lines on the earth. God did. Go read Psalm 19 again. Their line goeth out into all the earth. So here's what's interesting. Mathematically, again, this is not man. God is the one who decided that there would be 360 degrees in every circle, every one of them. Okay? The Jewish calendar is a 12-month calendar that's based upon 360 days in the year. They have to throw in some extra stuff in there. I don't remember how. I looked at it years ago. But it's based upon that number, that principle, 360. Okay? Tropic of Capricorn lies 23 degrees and some change south of the equator. Tropic of Cancer, same thing, 23 degrees and a little bit left over north. All right? And here's what's interesting is that, follow me now, the sun rising from the south, the Tropic of Tropic of Capricorn, above the equator, coming up to the Tropic of Cancer, it's now in its most high place. And where is it? Look at Isaiah 14, 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, where? In the sides of the north. Now you hang on to this for a second. Because we've already seen Malachi, that Christ, the sun that gives us light and heat every day, is a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sun of, he's the real light. Remember, everything in this world is only a shadow of heavenly things. So the sun is a representation, a shadow, a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Most High. He is the one who was born, was exalted, and he was crucified. He went into the lower parts of the earth to preach the gospel, and then he rose again on the third day. I love this. Okay? So, what does Satan want to do? He said, I will ascend into heaven. Think of the sun coming up, either south to north or east to west. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, which means that early in the morning you see the sun and the moon and the stars, and as the sun climbs up, you don't see them anymore. That's the sun being exalted above all the stars. That's Christ. Christ is the one who is exalted above all of the other luminary objects. Satan wants to be that. He said, I will sit in the sides of the north. Here again, the sun rising, setting, rising again from south to north, and does it every year. And it reaches its most high place. And that's what Lucifer said. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But when he gets there, he's brought back down again. And that's what, if you keep reading in Isaiah 14, that's exactly what it says. But here's the really interesting part to all this, is that this is a 46 degree motion. 46 degree and a little bit left over. What does that number match? It also is kind of like that's the same amount of the tilt of the earth, they tell us. All right, 23 degrees. But what is that 46 all about? Remember? And this has everything to do with observing times. Manly Hall says again, the summer and winter solstices were chiefly conspicuous as the gates, think about it, of souls descending into this life or passing out of it in their ascent to the gods. Cancer being the gate of descent and Capricorn of ascent, which means rising. These are the two avenues of the immortals passing up and down from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. Now he's going to describe a particular god who epitomizes this. Now we're going to name one of these gods who was worshipped in a certain way by observing times. His name? Tammuz. Tammuz occupies the remarkable position of son and husband of Ishtar. Stop right here. Remember, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son, capital S-U-N, of righteousness. And he is also the bridegroom. You see how they're mocking the Lord Jesus Christ and mirroring him? Anyway, he's the son and husband of Ishtar, which is Ashtaroth or Isis or whatever, the Babylonian and Assyrian mother goddess. Ishtar, to whom the planet Venus was sacred, was the most widely venerated deity of the Babylonian and Assyrian pantheon. She was probably identical with Ashtaroth, Ashtart, Aphrodite, and so on. The story of her descent into the underworld in search, presumably, for the sacred elixir, which alone could restore Tammuz to life, is the key to the ritual of her mysteries. Tammuz, whose annual festival took place just before the summer solstice, died in midsummer in the ancient month which bore his name and was mourned with elaborate ceremonies. Do you know your Bible? Do you know what that is? You know where that is? That is Ezekiel chapter 8. And let me lay this out for you. Ezekiel chapter 8 is God actually saw what the priests and the elders of Israel were doing inside the tabernacle. They thought they could do it in secret, but God saw it all. And God said, Ezekiel, you're the prophet. And Ezekiel, I'm going to show you some things that are going on. Now, I do not claim in any way to be Ezekiel, but those of us, and there's many that God calls, and God doesn't call every pastor into this kind of ministry. So don't think that if the pastor is not like me or not like somebody you like, he's not a good pastor. God gives all of his people a pastor that is like them. But those men, those women even, that have been given sort of a watchman ministry, Ezekiel chapter 33, and I did a watchman broadcast on this. God shows us things that the wicked, perverted priests, the kings, the princes of this earth, God shows them what's going on. I've been criticized because I say I've read Morals and Dogma, and I just quoted from Manly Hall, and I've read other books and still reading other books. Okay? I don't recommend everybody do that because it's not for everybody. But God does take his watchmen and he trains them and he reveals to them things that are going on that those people do not want anybody to see. Fat Albert.
Hey. Be a Mason.
Fat Albert said at the front of this book, esoteric book, for Scottish Rite use only. It was intended that no one except a Scottish Rite Mason read this book. And even at that, I know I went, oh yeah? Well, I'm going to read it. And I read it. And I'm going, they didn't write the secret down in there. Okay? And then it made me mad. And I said, okay, God, where is that secret? Okay, that's where he pointed me. He said, Mike, it's in here. And I went, oh, that is so cool. Okay, so I can read Morals and Dogma. And of course, I learn something new all the time. But I get it. Why? Because here's the key to that understanding. And God did that same thing with Ezekiel. Ezekiel, let me show you these abominations. Let me show you what's going on behind secret, behind closed doors, what they don't want anybody else to see. Let me show you what's going on. Now I'm going to show you. When you get to Ezekiel 9, he says, now I'm going to show you why I'm going to kill everybody in town except those who are weeping for what's going on here. And what was really interesting to me, when I read that quote from Manly Hall, and I saw, okay, Tammuz. I know Tammuz mentioned Ezekiel chapter 8. It's the only place in the Bible where he is. Tammuz is the dying god. He dies. He's murdered, actually. He's given a deadly wound in his head, like Revelation 13. And he's buried like Hiram Abiff. Hiram Abiff in masonry is Tammuz, is the beast. He's given a deadly wound. He's buried in the underworld, and he requires, listen to this now, he requires man to find the secret potion or the secret philosopher's stone or whatever to raise him back to life. Their god, not only is he so weak and impotent that they have to carry him around, but even when he dies, it takes man to bring him back to life again. Remember what the priest of Dagon saw when they came in that morning and they saw Dagon had fallen before the Ark of the Covenant? The priest of Dagon, so stupid in their mind, they were going, Dagon's our god, he's all powerful, he should get back up. Nah. They knew the drill. They knew that now that he had fallen, they were going to have to pick him back up. They would be the ones to do it. And that's what they did. And that's what you have with Tammuz. And the idea of the dying god is that he must be resurrected by man, by what man does, by an observation of times and a ritual in that particular time and place and in that direction or whatever. That's how he's going to be risen again. Not with our Savior. God himself raised him from the dead by his own power. He didn't ask man to do it. I love it. But here's what it dawned on me. I'm going to Ezekiel chapter 8 and I'm going, wait a minute. There's more than just one thing here in Ezekiel 8 where the elders of Israel and the priests of Israel were observing times and observing like geomancy. They were doing certain things in certain places. Ezekiel 5, then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. Ezekiel 8:14. Looky here. It's exactly what Manly Hall said. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. Remember that. They're facing north. They have this image in the north. That represents the, what would it be, summer solstice is what that represents. This is why it was at the north, and it was an image of jealousy in the north part, because it represented the summer solstice. Then we have, in verse 14, behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. They're weeping for the dying god, who after he ascended to the most high place, he was cut down and buried, and he's in hell now, and they're weeping for him. He needs to be resurrected. And then we have verse 15. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. Verse 16, and he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, and their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. You see, they were observing times. They were observing geomancy, which is sort of sacred magic done in certain places or oriented in a certain way. Aleister Crowley, one of the most wicked witches and warlocks in modern times, I would say, built on the side of Loch Ness, okay, where the Loch Ness Monster is, what's called the Bolskine House. And he built it so that there were rooms that were oriented a certain way, facing a certain direction, and it was sacred geometry and sacred architecture and sacred geomancy, because he was trying to get in touch with a being, an entity called Lam, L-A-M, who happens to look like one of these big-headed, big-eyed gray aliens, dun-dun-dun, okay? But he observed times. Certain times, in a certain place, standing in a certain direction, facing in this so-and-so and so-and-so, then it will happen. Now, I also know of a tradition here in America. I don't know if it exists anywhere else, but I know it's this way here. My ancestors, my father, his mom and dad, and his grandparents, my great-grandfather Jesse Hoggard and my great-grandmother Lorinda Hoggard, were all buried in a certain cemetery in central Arkansas. Okay, we go there every now and then and pay our respects and cry a little bit. But this is one of those old-type cemeteries, these old country cemeteries, and all of the graves, the heads are facing toward the east. Why? It's because the idea that we use this idea, this thing about Jesus splitting the eastern sky. Because he said, as lightning goes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And so just like the rising of the sun, rising with healing in his wings, these graves are all oriented toward the east so that they're facing the Lord when he comes because of the resurrection. First Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, does that mean that if a body is not oriented toward the east, that when Christ appears and he calls the dead out of the earth, that they won't be resurrected because they're not facing the east? No, absolutely not. It does not mean that the Bible doesn't even say that. It's just an honor and a tribute, and it's a symbol of man, of what they believe, what I believe. Okay, I wouldn't mind having my body buried facing the eastern sky, ready for, in anticipation of the Lord come to resurrect me. But if they make a mistake and have me diagonal or like an S shape, or they bend me in half, or what, I don't care. All right, just thought I'd throw that in there. All right, but you're getting the idea now that the orientation of buildings, rituals that are performed, sacred places on the earth, facing certain directions at certain days of the year. The mystery concept is they have to perform this. They have to do it this particular way. Their God requires it, whereas our God does not. Our God's a good God. He just says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He didn't say it had to be done facing a certain direction like Muslims. He didn't say anything like that. He said, just call me anytime, day or night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, for time and eternity. You call upon me and I will answer you. No strings attached. That's the right God. Beware of anybody, and I mean anybody, who tries to tell you that you must observe times, even if they're in the Bible, in order to receive a special merit or blessing or grace from God that other people who do not do those things never received. It's a lie, people. It's a setup. All right? I'm going to show you that next. I'm going to show you really what this is all about and what it centers on. You're getting the gist of it now. It's about Tammuz. It's about the beast rising up out of the sea. And I think, can't prove it yet, but I think that there is something about the observation of times and why all these mystery cults do it that is related to the coming of the Antichrist to planet Earth. Okay? That's what I think. That's why I think God said don't do it. Okay? Don't be part of that. You want to get a hold of me? Anytime. Okay? That's what I love about God. Anyway, good to be with you today. It's good to be back from the woods. Thank you for all for praying for me. You're the reason why I do what I do. You're the reason why Bethel Church does what we do for you. We love you. We thank you so much for your prayers, your support. Pray for us always. Help us if you can. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.